brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, I think there's a great temptation and a great danger to approach Joshua chapter 2 with all sorts of questions. Questions that arise from curiosity. Questions that can easily divert us from the saving message of the chapter. What do I mean by that? I think it's tempting. I think it's a danger for us to approach Joshua chapter 2 with questions like, what were these Israelite messengers doing at a prostitute's house? Perfectly legitimate question to ask, surely. But we become consumed then with that question. What are they doing in that kind of woman's house? Or, and this is perhaps the most common question, was Rahab justified in lying to the king of Jericho? Was she right? Did God approve of that lie? And we can spend a lot of time debating that, whether it was a righteous lie, whether it was something sinful that she needed to repent of. But again, if we are consumed with those types of curiosities, we miss the point. The point of the message, the point of this chapter, is that God saves Rahab and her family by grace. And He makes her home a place of refuge. She acts in faith, motivated by fear, to be sure, but she recognizes something at work among God's people. And so, this morning I proclaim to you God's word concerning the faith of Rahab, the mother of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see in the progression of the story here this morning is, first of all, her fearful testimony. And secondly, her heartfelt conviction. And finally, a life-saving refuge, not only for her, but for all her household. Well, we know the story here that Israel is soon approaching the land of promise, the land of Canaan. After 40 years of wandering in the desert, Joshua is now in command. Moses has died. Joshua is going to lead his people into the promised land, which was not simply a place of real estate to possess. It was the unfolding and the working out of God's plan of salvation, because through this nation would come salvation to all the nations. But there's an obstacle in the way, and that obstacle is called the city of Jericho. It's a fortress city. It guards the entrance to the land of Canaan. It guards the way to the River Jordan. It's an imposing city. Thick, high walls, impregnable to an outside army, certainly to a people like the Israelites who were not specifically a trained army. How were they going to enter the land? And you notice here that Joshua, the commander, sends out spies secretly. Unlike the previous episode in Israel's history, where 10 spies are sent out, and they come back fearful. At least some of them do. The 12 spies, I should say, 10 come back fearful and say, we can't occupy the land. Here, Joshua commissions a covert operation. These spies, these two men go out to the city of Jericho. And of all places, they end up in the home of a prostitute. Well, she's also a hotel keeper. And hotels were where the merchants and other people traveling to the area would stay, of course. It was a place of information. It was a place where many things were communicated about, not only Jericho, but the surrounding region. And so it makes sense then for these spies to go to Rahab's house. They've heard about her. They've heard about her lodging. And as they meet with her and talk with her, she has a sense. She has a sense of what's been going on, not just in recent history, but you sense here as well in the story that when she tells the spies about what she's heard, she goes back already to the time of Pharaoh and the Red Sea, the drowning of his army. Realizing, of course, that's 40 years before. I want to draw your attention at verse 8, beginning that section there, which I think is really the key part of this chapter. Before the men lay down, meaning before they went to sleep up on her roof, she came to them on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. Can you believe that? There's this awareness among the people of Jericho, but especially among Rahab, that the people just melt in the presence of these Israelites. Why is that? For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did more recently to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. She's fearful. She's scared to death. And now she sees these two spies, and what is she going to do? She decides to help them, to be of assistance to them, even to lie on their behalf to spare their lives. She's motivated because she senses that something's at work, something that has great impact upon her life. She's fearful that if she doesn't cooperate with them, she and her family will die. They'll perish, along with everybody who has stood in their way. It's remarkable how that story, 40 years before, was still making its way among the people of Jericho and perhaps among the Canaanites as well. These are not a people to mess with. They're not a people to be trifled with. They are a people who seemingly mow down everyone standing in their way. And so she decides to help them. I say it's a fearful testimony, first of all, but secondly, and here I think is what you ought to notice, there is a heartfelt conviction on Rahab's part. Now think about it for just a moment. Where else in the Bible, boys and girls, do you read about Rahab, the prostitute? You read about her, for example, in Hebrews chapter 11. You read about her also in the letter of James. And what is it about Rahab that draws the notice of those writers in Scripture? It was her faith. On the one hand, in Hebrews 11, there is this trust. There's this confidence in what God is doing, even though she's not experienced it yet herself. She's not seen Israel taking over Jericho, taking possession of the land, and yet she trusts. She embraces this God. And in James, of course, chapter 2, we know that the writer commends Rahab because she didn't just say the right things. She didn't just make a verbal profession. She acted upon it. She took the spies in. She hid them. She even lied for them. And she made them promise to spare her life. Now, what I want you to notice about that this morning is simply this. This is an expression of true faith. It's not just fear, but a conviction that God is at work. The God of the Israelites is in fact the one true God. That's why she says in verse 9, I know that the Lord, the covenant God, the God of Israel, has given you the land. And then later on, verse 11, for the Lord your God, He is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. That's the extent, by the way, of her confession of faith. And I want to draw your attention to that simply for this fact. It's not an elaborate confession. It's not a mature confession of faith. It's very elementary, very basic. And I want to warn you. I want to warn you not to judge her, or not to dismiss her, or not to doubt her faith. I suspect that if we were to have someone like Rahab come into the consistory room and meet with the elders and make a profession of faith, we might say, well, it's not articulate enough. You don't know enough doctrine yet. You seem only to have a very basic grasp of the truth of God's word, that God is the God of heaven and earth. He's the God who made all things and has saved His people. He's given them the land. And the temptation might be for people like you and me to dismiss her. To say, come back another day when you're ready to make a profession of faith. When you're really ready. But that's not how the Bible evaluates Rahab. Yes, she's a prostitute. And for that, she needs to repent. Yes, she lied to the king of Jericho. And the Bible nowhere accepts that as permissible. That's something, too, which she will need to be forgiven for. We recognize that. And yet, she's held up as a model of faith because she saw that something was at work regarding the kingdom of God, the work of God, saving his people, delivering them, conquering his enemies and their enemies. And not only does she recognize that in a very rudimentary way, she recognizes that and she acts upon it. Boys and girls, that's so important. She doesn't just say the right things to the spies. She acts upon it. And she makes them vow that when they come and take the city, when that city is going to be captured or destroyed, whatever's going to happen, that they'll spare her life and the life of her family. It's remarkable. It's remarkable. And then finally, thirdly, as we come to the table of our Lord, I want you to notice that Rahab, as the mother or one of the mothers of Jesus Christ, also proves to be someone who provides a life-saving refuge. As I said, she makes the spies promise that they'll spare her life. And so they say, our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully. In verse 18, the men say, as they're about to leave, behold, when we come into the land, we come back to attack the city of Jericho, this fortified city, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, mother, brothers, all your father's household. And go on to say that if anyone's in that house, they will be spared. And if anyone in your family's not there, they shall not be spared. They shall die. And it will not be our fault. That's the gist of what they say to her. Now, over the years in church history, many have speculated about that scarlet cord, that scarlet rope that was placed at her window, hanging down from her window when the Israelites approached the land. And the tendency, at least in more recent years, is to dismiss that as some sort of allegorical reference, some sort of symbolism of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many in ancient church history who said, well, you see, that scarlet cord reminds us of the blood of Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of Jesus Christ. And by clinging to that cord, that rope, we're saved and we're safe. But I don't want to dismiss that too lightly, because there's a lesson to be learned here as well. There's a lesson to be learned. Rahab, because of God's working of grace in her life, because of this profession of faith, because she acknowledges that God's saving work is now in progress, she becomes the focal point of God's saving purposes for her own family. Her dwelling, this home in the wall, can you imagine what that must have looked like? In this fortified city with this massive wall, you have a house actually inside the wall itself. She becomes a place of safety. It's reminiscent of a story that was told a number of years ago about a mother and her young child in their house, and the house had caught fire. There was no way of escaping that house. They were doomed to perish. Terrible. If you can imagine that kind of a scenario. And so what this mother did, rather than panicking, rather than simply giving up, she takes her infant child into the bathroom. She puts a little bit of water in the bottom of the tub. She gets into the tub. She places her baby on the bottom of that tub, face up. And she puts herself over top of her baby, not crushing it, but placing herself as protection over her baby. When the firefighters found the bodies after the fire was put out, the mother had died. She had given her life to protect her child, and the baby was found to be alive. I think in many respects that's a depiction of what Rahab does, how she functions in the story of salvation. She becomes a symbol of safety, of refuge, of security because of this profession of faith that she makes. It's like the stories you read later on in the New Testament, the Philippian jailer, Lydia. When they make a profession of faith, and they ask, what must you do to be saved? And the apostles say, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved along with your family. So it is with Rahab. But now, let me tie this in by way of application to what we're about to do this morning in the Lord's Supper. What we're about to do in the Lord's Supper. What is the connection between the story of this ancestor of Jesus Christ? She becomes, by the way, the mother of kings, of David and his descendants, and ultimately of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? And can you imagine when the Bible depicts her, when the Bible talks about her story, she's referred to not just as Rahab, but Rahab the prostitute. Again, you have this underlying current of the grace of God. The grace of God being the channel through which salvation is run. Here, when we see the story of Rahab, we see in a very basic way, in a cloudy way, a shadowy way, the story of salvation in Jesus Christ. When the bread is going to be broken, the wine poured out, symbols of the body and blood of Jesus Christ. What do you see in those elements? What do you see? Is it not a lot like what Rahab saw? Rahab observed what had happened. She had heard from a previous generation about what happened to Egypt, the Pharaoh and his army at the Red Sea. She's fearful because she sees the Lord is at work, the God of Israel, protecting, delivering, giving the land, giving an inheritance of salvation. And she responds. Now, when you see the bread and the wine today, can you see with the eyes of faith a kingdom at work? A kingdom at work. A king who reigns. A king who has come in Jesus Christ and who has scared the daylights out of his enemies. Who has defeated sin and death and hell through his death and through his resurrection. That's what you're to see this morning at the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is at work. God is working through his Son to conquer all his enemies, the last enemy being death itself, says Paul in 1 Corinthians. And that calls for us to respond. Rahab responded not just with fear, but with a heartfelt conviction. The Lord's Supper is meant to encourage you, to strengthen you, to help you along the way, to direct your focus and your attention to the ultimate goal. And that is every knee bowing, every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do not be distracted. Do not be distracted by the events in the world. What happens in our own country. The rising tide of secularism. When it seems the church is becoming less and less influential. When it seems as though the world is becoming more paganized. The Lord's Supper reminds us that the King is at work. He has not simply defeated Satan and his forces. He continues to march on. And ultimately, there will be a new heavens and a new earth. How will you respond? Will you have that same heartfelt conviction when you come to the table this morning? That God has given us, his people, not just a parcel of real estate, but he has given us all things in Jesus Christ. That's why Isaiah 55 says, come, delight yourself in the richest of food. Not in table scraps. The Lord's not withholding this from us. He's giving you everything. Will you respond in faith that trusts? Faith that embraces Jesus Christ. Faith that sees the victory that Christ has accomplished and continues to work out in your life and in the world. And then finally, can you imagine the army of the Israelites coming to the wall of Jericho and seeing that scarlet cord hanging from Rahab's window? We read later on in chapter 6, soldiers come to that house. They find Rahab and all of her family there, and they rescue them. Boys and girls, I don't know if you know what happened to the city of Jericho beyond just the collapsing of the walls, but it was a very gory scene. Joshua chapter 6 tells us that the Israelites went in there and put to death every living creature. Men, women, children, animals, killed completely. The only safe refuge was the house of Rahab. And even though we don't want to go to the excesses of some in church history with understanding that scarlet cord, it is in a way, isn't it, like the sprinkling of blood around the doorposts of the Israelites' homes in Egypt? The angel of death spares those whose houses are covered by the blood of the Lamb. And so it is when we see the bread and the wine. And we think about the suffering and death of Jesus Christ. The call this morning is not simply, do you understand these things? Really, the challenge this morning is, will you embrace Jesus Christ and will you flee to Him for your security, for your refuge, for your hope for the future, for tomorrow and beyond, for eternal life? That's the challenge here. Jesus Christ is at work. Flee to Him. Turn to Him. It's a warning as well. It's a warning that if you will not look to Him in faith and embrace Him in love, if you do not have that heartfelt conviction like Rahab did, you will have no security. There is no safety. You can cling to your possessions. You can cling to your family. You can cling to your work. You can cling whatever to your country, and they will ultimately disappoint you. That's why the story is here. Not just the grand tale of deliverance, but it's meant to show us what faith does, how faith responds. Let me also point this out by way of conclusion. Isn't it striking, the contrast that's made here in Joshua chapter 2? Here you have this outsider, this Canaanite, or this woman from the city of Jericho, a prostitute of all people, expressing sincere, heartfelt faith. And by doing that, she welcomes in the people of God into Jericho and into the land. Contrasted with what happened earlier, Moses sends out the spies. The majority come back. Even though the Lord has told them, I will give you the land, they come back and they say, we cannot conquer it. The people are like giants. We're like grasshoppers. We're going to die. These are the people that were trained in the Word of God. People have been told story after story about their patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These were people who were catechized as children. And they don't believe. And here you have Rahab, with the most basic understanding of the gospel. And she says, save me, protect me, deliver me. And so too, this morning at the table, the Lord asks you, do you believe? Will you respond in faith? Will you come? Will you seek your refuge in your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Let's pray.